So I have a video testimony that's about 3 minutes long I want to share with you. And I'm going to give you a little warning. This stretched my faith. Okay? How many of you need your faith stretched from time to time? I do. Yeah. Because we tend to think in a box. I don't know why. Well, some of us do more than others. Us parallel and perpendicular types. We tend to think in boxes. Some of us are more creative and we don't think like that. And that's good. I bless you. You bless me, hopefully, and we'll all work it on it together. But this video stretched my faith in a really good way. And after the video, I'm going to share with you how I think it applies to the message I'm speaking today called Roll Away the Stone, the Impostor Stone. The Impostor Stone. Okay, so just get ready to get your faith stretched a little bit. You're going to love it.
Got a great testimony from one of our students. Heard in first year this week, and he said about 3 months ago, I'll read it. He says, about 3 months ago, I was walking through Walmart late at night. I walked passed a cross-dresser. As I got near him, I had a bunch of numbers run through my head and thought it was rather odd. Then I saw the word dad and the number 12. I turned around and said to the guy, hey man, this may seem a bit weird to you, but what happened with your dad when you were 12? He instantly began crying, buried his face in my chest, mascara everywhere. After a little bit, I said, I think you need to call your dad, which he replied, I don't have his number. I pulled out the phone, put in 530, and then put in the numbers I had going through my head. I pressed send and handed him my phone. He got his dad's answering machine. He quickly left a message, practically threw my phone back at me, and ran out of the store. Fast forward to last month. I was in Walmart again late at night, standing in line. There was a man probably in his early 60s standing in line in front of me. He seemed a bit out of it. So I said, hey man, you doing okay? You seem like you've got something on your mind. He turned to me and said, yes, my son, who I haven't talked to in a very long time, called me a couple months ago. Yeah, it's that good. Called me a couple months ago. Called a couple months ago and left a message, but he didn't leave a number. And the number I called isn't his. I stared at him in disbelief for a second and finally asked, do you still have that number? He got out his phone and proceeded to show me my number. I said, sir, do you believe in God or know what prophecy is? He said, yes. I got a prophetic word that God was turning sons back to fathers just yesterday. I had some numbers running through my head, so I asked him for his phone. I put in 530, and the numbers, pressed send, handed him his phone. He got his son's answering machine. That is so cool. That is just so cool. Man, thank you, Jesus. Let's give him honor for that. He loves people so much. He loves people so much. Wow, wow.
See, I told you it was going to stretch your faith. Oh, so good, so good. One thing I love about Oak River is that even though we're a small church now, right now, which I don't think we always will be, but we're a small church right now. But one thing I love about Oak River is we're not small-minded. And what I love about this video is it helps us remember that miracles are not just for inside these walls. Amen. They are for outside these walls. And some of you may be thinking, if that happened to me, I would be terrified to share it with somebody. What if I was wrong? Well, can I just tell you the place I'm at in my life? The pain of being wrong has been surpassed by the pain of being right and not saying it. I would rather be wrong than be right and withhold Jesus' love from somebody because of my piddly little fear of being wrong. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. It's not like the earth's going to shatter if Sandy's wrong. You know, it's not like the world is going to fall apart. Oh, Sandy's wrong. That's it. I'm using my name, but you insert your name. You know what I mean? And I felt like when I saw that just this week, I'm like, that goes so well with the message because I'm talking about rolling away the stone, the imposter stone. And until we roll away the imposter stone, that will not happen. I can guarantee it. It's an absolute sure thing. So what is the imposter stone? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. Turn to Philippians 3, 1 through 6 if you have your Bible, either electronic or hard copy. Or if you don't have any of that, you can look up there and it'll be up there for you. Philippians 3, 1 through 6. We're going to start with that. And notice the note page doesn't have any fill in the blanks this time. Really felt like I was just going to share from my heart some scriptures. And whatever God speaks to you, you write it down. There's space there for you to write it down. And whatever he's, you know, talking to you about, just write it down. Philippians 3, 1 through 6, Paul is writing and he says, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators. Paul really held back here, didn't he? Those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. He was also very humble. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Paul paints this picture here of how good he was at being an imposter. What is an imposter? An imposter is a false self that we create, okay? Usually, an imposter is born or a false self is born when, as children, we were not loved well or we were abandoned or rejected in any dimension, this much or this much. Right? And so what we do, and probably every one of you can think back to a time in your childhood, maybe early childhood, when you did something well and you got praise for it. And you went, oh, that feels really good. I'm going to use that feeling to fill the hole that's been left by this other thing. Does that make sense? And so we start craving that praise and that affirmation because it meets a need that was previously unmet. Okay, that's all normal. That's all natural. And that's okay to a degree. The problem is that we learn very quickly, when I do this, I feel important and loved. And so we start attaching our identity to what we do. Got it? Does that make sense? So an imposter is born when we didn't get loved or we were rejected or abandoned in some way. It could have been emotional abandoning. It could have been anything. It could have been a parent who passed away when you were young. It's completely out of their control, completely out of your control, but it left a hole, right? It left this hole, and you tried to fill it by doing things that got you noticed. And if we're honest, how many of us are on Facebook, post a status, and if we get 50 likes, we're like, ooh, that feels good. Come on, be real, admit it. That's not why I post statuses. No, you post them to get people to get angry at you, steal attention. still attention. Either way, there's some kind of payback for you, right? Here's the problem. When the imposter is left to live on its own, the imposter lives in complete fear of man or woman. Lives in total fear of man or woman. It's preoccupied with acceptance and approval and praise and affirmation. Look, we all need affirmation. We would be wrong in saying we don't. The problem is it shouldn't be the whole meal. It should be the chocolate sauce on the dessert at the end. You can live without it, but it's nice, right? But it's not your meal. It can't be your meal. Your meal has to come from your identity with God, or it will not work. It will not last, and it will get you exhausted in the process. If you live by the praises of people, you will die by their criticism. Trust me, I've done it. Does anybody like being criticized? No, but I don't live by it either. I can't live by it. I can't make decisions based on it. I can't. I could. It's just not fun. And it's exhausting. An imposter also creates a compulsive desire to present a perfect image to the public so that everybody will admire me and nobody will know me. You see, it comes back to that fear that if they know me, if they know my weakness, if they know what decision I made that I'm not proud of, then they're not going to love me and that hole is going to show up. And I don't know what I'm going to do with it if I do. Right? The imposter dreads being alone and quiet. That's why our 7 minutes of silence, whoo! How many of you have had trouble with that on one day or another? Yep, me too. Thank you, Dave. I'm so glad you raised your hand because you're a pro at it. I mean, it's tough to turn the brain off. It's tough to sit in quiet and in silence and bring nothing to God. Not bring your list of accomplishments. Not bring your list of, okay, I'm doing this, this, and this, and this, for all for you. All for you, God. I'm doing it. No. Silence. What do you have to say, God? The imposter dreads being quiet and alone. There was a quote by Susan Howich about it. I don't know if I'm saying her name right. But she says, the imposter is terrified of discovering himself to be left with nothing but his own nothingness. To the false self which claims everything, such a discovery would be his undoing. If you discover that there's really nothing left but your own nothingness, what is there? What is there? See, if you put all of your eggs in that basket, it's trouble. Most of us live our lives, even Christians, we live our lives trying to do enough good that at the end of our lives, there's more in the good column than there is in the bad column. And maybe God will just have mercy on us. That is not the way to live in freedom and joy like we talked about. It's not the way to live in freedom and joy. Here's a tricky one. Sometimes the Christian imposter, because we all have an imposter inside of us, every one of us, even Christians, even good holy Christians. Sometimes Christians, when they're given a compliment, wow, that was a beautiful song, the way you played that song today, Doug. The imposter, sometimes instead of saying, oh, thanks, we go, oh, no, it's not me, it's God. Because we're terrified of someone thinking that we're taking praise for ourselves. Because we want to look good to other people. It's kind of ironic when you think about it. Corrie ten Boom had this really cool tradition that one of her assistants overheard her repeatedly. Somebody would say, hey, Corrie, that was a beautiful message. I really love that message. And she would go, thank you. I'll put that in my bouquet. And then somebody else would come and say something wonderful about her, glowing, and she would say, thank you. I'll put that in my bouquet. And her assistant, after several times of hearing this, said, you know, that's really cool, but what does it mean? She said, it means this. At the end of my day, I collect all the flowers that people have given me, symbolic flowers, and I put them in a bouquet and I offer them up to God as a gift to him. She didn't say, oh, no, 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 it's not me. Now, I've been guilty of doing that. I've been guilty because I don't want people giving me praise that should be going to God. And that's biblical, right? But if they're saying something nice about me, your hair looks nice, or you did a nice job on the message, I really love that part that spoke to me, I should be able to graciously say thank you and know in my heart where it comes from without having to say, no, 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 it's God. You see, it's about trying to look good. The results of living as an imposter is that we live in fear, total fear, all the time. We're living by praise and we're dying by criticism, and it's an up and down constant. It also results in a lack of intimacy. There's walls all around us. Because I can't let you get too close. If I let you get too close, you might see something in me that you don't like, and then that will cause you to reject me. And so I would rather not be rejected, so I'm just going to keep you at an arm's length and not let you know the real me. You see how that works? It also results in an inability eventually to love and be loved. Keeps us from loving and being loved. One thing I love about you guys is that I can be so real with you, and you don't put me up on this pedestal. I've told people, don't put me on a pedestal because it's a long way down. For me and for you. Don't. I'm just like you, but you let me be real. You don't elevate. You honor me. You appreciate me, which I'm grateful for, but it's not like you put me up here and expect me to live above you. I can't live like that. Well, if that was the end of the message, that would just be a mess, right? That's not a message, that's a mess. Most unmotivational message ever. Thanks, Sandy. So glad I turned my clocks forward and got here this morning. That's not the end. That's the good news. Let's finish it out now. Philippians 3, 7, and 11. We'll not finish it because I have more to say after this, but this is the rest of what Paul said in that passage. He said, I once thought these things were valuable. I once thought living as an imposter was valuable. Think about it that way. But now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. You might want to underline that in your Bible or highlight it or something. I want to know Christ. He goes, okay, all that stuff that I thought was so important, it's nothing. One translation says it's dung, which means manure. I mean, that's pretty graphic. All of that is nothing. It's a pile of garbage. Here's what's important. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. That's why we're talking the whole month about the power of the resurrection before Easter happens. Because Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. He says, look, the power of the resurrection is so important to me, I'm willing to suffer and die so that I can experience that power. Wow. I don't think he's saying bring on the suffering, you know. I don't think he's saying that at all. I think he's saying, my goal is to know Christ and experience the power of the resurrection. If I have to die to do it, I'm willing to. That's all right by me. And I just wanted to read you the Passion translation of those verses because they're just so good. My beloved ones, don't ever limit your joy or fail to rejoice in the wonderful experience of knowing our Lord Jesus. I don't mind repeating what I've already written to you because it protects you. Beware of those religious hypocrites who perniciously teach that you should be circumcised to please God. For we have already experienced heart circumcision, and we serve God in the power and freedom of the Holy Spirit, not in laws and religious duties. We are those who boast in what Jesus Christ has done and not what we can accomplish in our own strength. That's so opposite of the imposter. It's true that I once relied on all I had become. I had a reason to boast and impress people with my accomplishments more than others, for my pedigree was impeccable. I was born a true Hebrew of the heritage of Israel as a son of a Jewish man from the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised 8 days after my birth and was raised in the strict tradition of Orthodox Judaism, living a separated and devout life as a Pharisee. And concerning the righteousness of the Torah, no one surpassed me. I was without a peer. I can't say that. That's pretty impressive. Furthermore, as a fiery defender of the truth, I persecuted the messianic believers with religious zeal. Yet all of the accomplishments that I once took credit for, I've now forsaken them, and I regard it all as nothing compared to the delight of experiencing Jesus Christ as my Lord. To truly know him meant letting go of everything from my past and throwing all of my boasting and all that I thought made me better than others on the garbage heap. It's all like a pile of manure to me now, so that I may be enriched in the reality of knowing Jesus Christ and embrace him as Lord in all of his greatness. My passion is to be consumed with him and not cling to my own righteousness based on keeping the written law. My righteousness will be his based on the faith of Jesus Christ, the very righteousness of God. And by his faith, I will fully experience oneness with Jesus and the explosive power of his resurrection working in me. I love that, explosive power. I will be one with him in his sufferings, and I will be one with him in his death. Only then will I be able to experience complete oneness with him in his resurrection from the realm of death. That is really amazing. That's amazing to me. Oh, if we as a group of believers really got a hold of resurrection power and the impact that it has on our lives, there's no stopping what we can do in Northeast Ohio and beyond. There's no stopping. If 12 men can turn the world upside down, we have more than 12 here. So we're pretty good. We're pretty good. I loved it when Jesus took his disciples after 3 years of ministry. And it doesn't say it quite this way, but I kind of imagine what it might have looked like. And he says basically to them, he goes, "Wow, you think you've seen some cool stuff in the past 3 years? Yeah, I would say blind eyes opened and deaf hearing and lame men walking and dead people being raised. That's pretty impressive. That was fun." He goes, "That's nothing compared to what you're going to do." He did say it this way, "Greater things than I have done, you will do." I think he was talking about the guy who ran into the crossdresser. Really? Really? I think he was talking about any time that we touch people with the love of Jesus that can't be explained away any other way. The resurrection power at work in us. Now, Philippians was written in about 60 AD. Revelation, we're going to jump to Revelation, that was written about 40 years later. And in Revelation, Jesus is talking to one of the churches, and he says this, "You say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." What had happened here? Some where along the way they had forgotten what Paul had preached in Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and pretty much every other letter he wrote, in that our righteousness is based on faith, not based on works. We don't come to Jesus with our hands full trying to impress him. I don't do that. Oh yeah? How do you respond when he doesn't answer a prayer? Because most of us go, but God, I've done this and this and this and this for you. How could you not answer my prayer? We have our hands full. Jesus says, you come to me and you think you have it all, and you don't. You are, I mean, this is pretty graphic. You are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Again, most unmotivational message ever. Right? But it doesn't end there. Woohoo! Then he says this in Revelation 3, 18 and 19. You see, he doesn't ever leave us hopeless, ever. He says, so I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Now, don't get too worried. I'm not going to say take out your wallets. He's not talking about buying with money. What is the currency of heaven? Faith. The currency of heaven is always faith. And Jesus said, if you have the tiniest bit of faith, the size of a mustard seed, you can say to a mountain, be cast into the sea, and it will be done. So it's not even about how much faith you have. It's about faith and not relying on what you bring to the table. It's about faith. That's what it's always about. So you use your faith to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me, so you will not be shamed by your nakedness. An ointment for your eyes so you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Because what happens is when we rely on what we bring to the table, we're passionate for a little while, but then we get tired and we lose our passion because we're weary. And so we go through the motions of faith, and it doesn't impact anything in here. Jesus said, the second you recognize how wretched and miserable and blind and poor you are, the second you recognize that and you admit it to me, the imposter is not working anymore, and you admit it to me, he goes, don't sweat it. You can buy everything you need from me. Oh, man, that's so good. What is the currency? Faith. Where do you get the currency? From God. That'd be like me giving my kids money and then saying, okay, pay me for lunch today. I gave them the money to begin with. It's not like a big sacrifice on their part to turn it over for lunch. God provides the gold, the white garments, and the ointment, and God provides the way. I've heard people say, you know, I really don't like that the Bible says there's only one way to heaven. That's a little arrogant of you Christians to think there's only one way to heaven. Okay, what if I had a box of 1,000 keys, and I said one of those keys will fit that brand new car of your dreams out in the parking lot, and I went digging. Here's the key. This one will open that dream car, and it's yours. You can have it. Would you be offended that I gave you the one way to have that free car? No. You'd be relieved, right? It's not offensive that there's one way. It's relieving. I don't have to go 1,000 different ways to figure it out. I don't have to try every key in the box. God tells me which key it is. I don't usually read from two passages, but I could not resist because this, again, popped up in my devotions this week. And it goes so well with the passage we just read. It's from a devotional book called I Hear His Whisper by Brian Simmons. Really good devotional book if you are looking for one. Excellent. I usually read every passage two or three times, and then I respond. You see, I haven't responded yet because I'm still reading. I just want to keep soaking in this passage again. It says this, come and look on my face. This is God talking. Gaze into my glory until you are transformed. I will give you new eyes. My eyes, which will give you true understanding. I call you to look through my eyes. When you look through my eyes, the world around you will change. When you see the sick, I see them healed. When you see the lost, I see them asleep and ready to be awakened. When you see darkness approaching, I see the enemy defeated. And when I look at you, I see you completed, made whole and beautiful with nothing lacking. I call you into true vision that you might see. Buy from me healing eye salve, and your vision will be clear. I will heal your eyes and cause you to clearly evaluate and discern the day in which you are living. Many see doom, I see glory. Many see devastation. I see my kingdom increasing and having no end. I see the end from the beginning, and when you come before my throne, you will see what my prophet Isaiah saw. The whole earth is full of his glory. From today forward, I am calling you to lay aside your blindness and take my healing eye salve, the revelation of my love, and see everything differently. You will be known as sons and daughters of the living God as you speak with purity and clear vision. Oh God, raise up people in our midst right now who see with your eyes, who see with purity and clear vision, and who refuse to open their mouths until they see with purity and clear vision. I will show you the secrets of what is to come when your eyes have been healed and look upon my throne. I give you this day true vision that springs from revelation and understanding. Your eyes will be anointed to see beyond the moment and call things that are not as though they were. I have given you this gift of discerning grace that you might bring hope where others have lost courage. Take this healing eye salve of love to people and watch what I will do as you speak my words and see with my eyes. Oh, there's a call in me. There's such a deep call in me to see the way God sees, to see the way heaven sees. I'm telling you, I can't even explain how deep it is. It's so deep. I wasn't even going to tell you this, but I really feel like I'm supposed to. I had a dream on February 13th. The night of February 13th. But it didn't feel like a dream. It felt like it just happened while I was sleeping. I don't know if you've ever had that happen. It just didn't feel like a dream. I was totally alert and totally awake, and yet I wasn't, right? And in the dream, I didn't see God, but I heard him ask of me, "What do you want from me?" And I was blown away by the question. And the reason I know that my body and my mind were asleep is because I answered without hesitation. That's not me. I always process. I always think. I always analyze. But I answered without hesitation three things. I'm like, God, I want to be more aware of your presence and power than ever before. Because I want to know what he's doing. You see, I don't have to do it if I just go where he's moving and get involved. It simplifies things a whole lot. I don't have to manufacture it. I don't have to whip it up, you know. I just go where I see him moving in his presence and power, and I jump on board. That's it. It's like when you see a waterfall. You don't wait for the waterfall to come to you. Go, oh, there's a waterfall. I'm going. I'm getting under the water. The second thing I ask for, I'm telling you, without no hesitation, which I know is not like me, I ask that I would hear his voice more clearly than ever before. And the third thing I asked God for was that I would see people the way he sees them. Oh. Ask God to let you see your spouse the way he sees them, if you're married. Ask God to let you see your children the way he sees them. Start there. Then you can go run into the cross-dresser in Walmart and be ready. Really, start there. Start there. Ask God. I just want to see the people closest to me the way you see them. Because we get blinded by all their stuff. As if we don't have stuff, right? Watch what he does. Religion says, you cannot admit that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. You'll need to work to be acceptable. Just keep trying. That's what religion says, right? You are a mess, but if you work hard enough, you won't be. So just keep trying. You can't admit it to anybody, much less God. What's he going to do? Toss you in the eternal fires if you tell him how bad you are? Right? But the liar says one of two things. The liar says, you will always be wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Just give up. Just party while you can. Just give up. Or the liar will say, you're not that bad. You're better than the next guy. You're not blind and wretched and miserable and poor. You might be a little poor, but not as bad as that guy over there or that girl over there. That's the liar. Wanting you to keep that imposter firmly in place or being rebellious and saying, I don't have to please anybody. I'm just going to be who I am. I'm like Popeye. I am what I am. You know? That's what the liar says. What does the Father say? The Father says, thank you for letting me see your mess. Can I come in? Can I come in so I can love you to wholeness? Because verse 20 is the best verse of all. Don't forget that one. Don't stop. Verse 20 says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. What is he inviting us to there? Intimacy with the Father. We talked about the results of living as an imposter. That is fear all the time. Fear, 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 fear. Fear of what people think, fear of what God thinks, fear of what I'm going to do, fear of what I'm not going to do, and lack of intimacy, and an inability to love and be loved. What's the results of living clean before the Father? People are talking about eating clean. Let's talk about living clean too while we're at it, right? What's the results of that? Intimacy. Intimacy is into me, you see. Intimacy with the Father and with others. Identity. I get to be a daughter of the Most High God, and he calls me friend. That's the result of coming clean before the Father. Not staying in my wretched, blind, pitiful state. And the last result of living clean is passion. You see, all that energy and space you spent on worry and fear and trying to be good enough now is completely freed up, and God can drop dreams in you. He can bring to life dreams that have always been there that you were unaware of. Passion just comes pouring out for living in the kingdom ways. And it's not passion to look good. It's not. It's just pouring out. I was watching a TV show this week, and one of the actors said this. He said, all major faiths have this in common. And I'm like, whenever anybody talks about faith, I want to know what they're going to say, right? All major faiths have this in common. So my ears perked up, looked up from my laptop because I almost always dual task. And I'm like, what's he going to say? Here's what they have in common, he says. Once they make a decision to be part of that faith, that begins them on a path where they're constantly trying to change themselves to be better. And I went, no, it isn't. Because Christianity is not about that. Every other faith is. Christianity is the opposite of that. Christianity says, bring your mess to me, and I will put on you what you need to live with passion and love and aware of other people. It's not about trying to be good enough. I think that's what we've taught for too long, that it's about getting you on a path. Now you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to go to church, and you need to read your Bible every day, and you need to listen to worship every day. Are those things good? Yes, I do them all the time. But I don't do them to earn favor with my God. I do them because I have favor with my God, and he puts it in me to want to. It's a big difference. Oh, here's the cool thing about the stone at the resurrection. Did Mary and Mary have to roll away the stone? Dave talked about it last week. No. Who did? Who rolled away the stone? The angel. Then he sat down on top of it. I love that. I just love that picture. I'm a visual person. I love that visual of the angel. And it wasn't like he was going, like, I don't think it was like, it was more like, beep. And then he sat down. If you see from this message today that you have been living as an imposter in any degree, you know what you do? You don't go home and beat yourself up. I'm so bad. I can't believe No, you're doing the same thing again. You say to God, God, I see. Thank you for your grace and your love that points out to me my false self, because I want to be real with you. And I recognize that I need you. And so I come to you and I ask you to roll away the imposter stone. Just roll it away so I can live in resurrection power the way you always dreamed me to do. That's it. That's really it. Is that simple? Yep. I think God chose me because I'm simple. And he likes that about me. I just break things down, you know? It's really simple. I didn't say it was easy always. I think all of us have tendencies towards the imposter. And there are moments, it's funny, because I read this material, some of this material in a book called Abba's Child by Brennan Manning. Highly recommend Abba's Child by Brennan. If you're a reader, excellent, excellent material. It's been around for a while. It's not a new book. And he talks about the imposter. I probably read it 4 months ago, maybe. And ever since then, when I see myself doing something that looks like the imposter, I go, oh, I recognize her. She's been with me for a long time. But then immediately I'm like, okay, God, that's not what I want to be about. That's not what it's about here. I just feel like we need to respond in some way. I don't know what that is. If you see that you've been an imposter in any way when it comes to God or others, just stand today. Just stand. Offer up the broken pieces of your heart to God in whatever way fits you and your personality. God, I admit with this one thing, I have been wretched and blind and miserable and poor and naked, and I tried to meet legitimate needs in illegitimate ways. And so I come to you in honesty, and I'm asking you to meet my unmet needs. Not because of who I am, but because of who you are. God, I dare being honest with you. I dare worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Not with my beautiful little rags on. Just me, the way I am. I give you myself, Lord. I want you to come into my heart so you can sit down and we can share a meal together as friends. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Whew. The Spirit is really strong right here, right now. So just respond. Just respond in your way.